Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. A lesson is taken from the Old Testament at the time in Israel's history when the nation had recently divided and Jeroboam was king in northern Israel. We center our attention on the first action that Jeroboam took upon becoming king. It was an effort to keep the people from returning to Jerusalem, which was under the rule of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and to prevent the influence of Rehoboam from winning back the loyalty of the people away from Jeroboam. Jerusalem was located in the southern kingdom, and that was where the people were supposed to go to worship. Now the scripture says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of the people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah.' Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And he set the one in Bethel, and the other in Dan. And this has become a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan." 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, on the special feast days and other days of religious observance, the people were expected to be at the temple in Jerusalem. Fearing the effect that might be produced by having his people to go there, Jeroboam provided places of worship for the people of northern Israel within the borders of his own rule. Dan was in the northern part of northern Israel, and Bethel was in the southern part of northern Israel. And so he appealed to the people on the basis, "It is too much to expect you to make that journey to Jerusalem, and they could worship God at these other places." And this appeal found attentive ears among the people, surprisingly. But God was greatly displeased with this attitude and with this action. Now we're able to see clearly how Jeroboam was acting sinfully. He acted rebelliously, and we have no problem detecting it. Regardless of what might have been more convenient for the people, it was God's will that they present themselves at the temple, and his will should have been first with them. And while their motives for not going to Jerusalem was not the sly and sinister motive of Jeroboam, they were not found blameless for their indifference toward their duty and the commandment and the instruction of God. You know, we often have difficulty in seeing the same kind of attitude that we see people today. In fact, it's pretty obvious at times. The scripture says in Romans chapter 2, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou dost condemn thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Friend, I want to bring to your attention the attitude that what God requires is too much. It's found among a lot of people today. And it's found among many who profess to be Christians from time to time. It makes itself known by the words and the actions, or maybe the lack of actions, on the part of just ever so many people. Now, Jeroboam was wrong in his heart, and he was wrong in his deed, and we rightly condemn him for it. But why do we sometimes do the same things in principle? Well, I certainly hope that that's not characteristic of those of you who are listening today. It is obviously characteristic of many, and it could become characteristic of any of us if we are not attentive and careful and faithful. What is that attitude? Why, this is the attitude, it's too much. This it is too much attitude. It manifests it so clearly in the wide differences in attendance that we see on Sunday morning and the other hours of assembly, such as Sunday night, Wednesday night, gospel meetings, special occasions. Why do so many miss Sunday evening worship opportunities? Do they think they've already done enough by being present simply on Sunday morning? Are we content to do just as little as we could feel we can get by with doing? Now, those who have this attitude, a have-to attitude, only an obligation and a duty attitude, they don't have the right attitude. Friend, our attitude toward worship should be, we get to worship. And when we don't have that attitude, we're missing something that's very, very important. When we consider attending the worship services to be nothing more than just a duty and an obligation, somewhat like a payment unto God, and it does involve our duty and obligation, to be sure, but do we never consider it rightly as a privilege to show honor and praise unto Almighty God? And if we don't have that attitude, we've got the wrong attitude toward worship from the very start. Now, just why should it be thought too much to worship God with the brethren more than once per week? I suggest if we genuinely love God and love one another, is not the time of worship a period of great delight? Now, since His Word is taught, His Word is studied, would not our love for the Word draw us to the assembly? If heaven meant more than anything else, why would we try to get there by some shortcut religion that may cause us to miss our goal? Truly, if we are converted as we ought to be and committed as we are expected to be, if we have given our lives to Christ, we will not ever ask, do I have to attend? We never heard of anybody that's a faithful Christian being in the presence of those who truly love the Lord to ever express the question, do I have to attend? Is it really my obligation to be there? Now, friend, is it too much to come to a knowledge of God's Word? No, you need to know the will of God. You can't believe the will of God without hearing it, and you can't obey it without knowing it. Do we not realize that we shall be judged by what the Lord taught? In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now this being true then, it is unreasonable that we should not want to know what the word teaches so that we could be obedient to God in that word. And yet, it is apparent that many think it's just too much to regularly, consistently, habitually study the Word of God. You know, in most congregations, over half the membership do not attend Bible study on Sunday morning. Why is that way? Even a lower percentage attends Wednesday evening. In which half the congregation do you stand? Those who are always there when they can be, or those who absent themselves deliberately and no plan to be there? Well, nothing shows the attitude that it's just too much more than the failure to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Now, I know that there are doctrines of men that teach this observance maybe just once a month or once a quarter or maybe some other special times. But the New Testament shows us that the early church observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. the Lord's Supper was taken in their assembly. Their assembly was on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. You see, the supper was observed in that assembly which occurred on that every first day. And every week has a first day. What right does man have to specify one first day to the exclusion of any other first day? And friend, nobody can worship for you on that day. Each must worship for himself. Nobody can sing for you. Nobody can pray in your stead as if you never pray. Nobody can give for you. Nobody can study for you. And nobody can partake of the Lord's Supper for you. This is something that we're expected to do personally. This is a personal responsibility before God for each Christian. Now, there are those who can miss this observance and this memorial to Christ without any pain of conscience whatsoever. The slightest and most minute matter can detract them and their attention, and they will ignore this sacred responsibility to proclaim Christ by the Lord's Supper. When they first started missing, they were somewhat concerned, but now they have so flippantly disobeyed the Lord's will that they can miss the Lord's Supper, and they're not even concerned about it too much as they once were. Oh, yes, some want the benefits of his death and his burial and his resurrection, but they don't want to take the time and to show the respect to him in the Lord's Supper. Friend, when we observe the Lord's Supper only on occasions when it's convenient to us, it's doubtful that we're even obeying the Lord then, because our attitude is not right. We're doing more to our own will than even to his. Do you think that's real obedience? I suggest to you again, deliberately absent yourself from the study of the Word of God and the worship of God, like the partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's a symptom of the attitude that Jeroboam tried to instill in the hearts of the people of northern Israel. It is too much. Well, you might ask, do I really think that these thoughts will provoke people to be more attentive to their duty in worship and study? Well, yes, I do, but only to those who are honest, and only to those who really care about what the Lord's Word teaches. I know they will not be very impressive with many people. We might stop and consider it just may be too much to get to heaven for some people. It just may require a greater love and sacrifice than some are willing to give. It just may well be in hell because we considered it's too much to do what God tells us to do to get to heaven. Yes, if I could, I would persuade each one it's never too much to go the way of the Lord. How glad we are that Jesus did not complain. He did not refuse to die for our sins on that day. Lord, he could have said, it's just too much. But he said, thy will be done. And friend, when we consider what deity has done on our behalf, how can we ever say it's too much is asked of us to serve him in all the ways that he has specified us to serve, to work, and to worship? We hope that you'll consider doing the will of God not too much, and that you will do his will throughout your entire life. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.